You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, there are no other announcements. We go to the scripture reading. Today is in 1 Samuel 4, 19 through 22. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, there's lots of nice creatures here in Oklahoma. We've got a new friend. It's a black and white little furry friend. And it goes hop, hop, hop. But you don't want to get too close, because it likes to back up on you. And little skunk. Little skunk, and it's making its home just behind our implement shed. So I've been, it's a bit smelly around here. What's going on? You know, and so Seppi in the morning, she likes to get up early and she goes for a walk, but she's been stopped because a furry friend there is waiting. So can't do that. So I tried to shoo it off the other day and it ran off, but I think it'll be back again. They're quite pretty animals, but you know, as far as the smell is a bit of a problem. Has anyone ever actually made a pet out of a skunk?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Really? Really?
I had a relative when I was small who visited them and they had a house skunk.
Yeah.
Seriously.
Yeah. I mean, they're quite an attractive looking animal, aren't they? And I imagine if they're friendly and so on, you could imagine it being quite a nice pet. Anyway, so that's what's happening new around our place. And we've got grass growing. Every day the grass is growing. Oh, man, so that's keeping me busy. And Reuben. So we're busy with doing that sort of stuff, cutting the grass. And we've noticed we've got a lot of these mulberry trees. And they're giving forth lots of berries, but I noticed the birds don't seem to touch them. Maybe they do, but it's just... Yeah. Well, they are ripe, but I haven't noticed the birds going for them, but I've been tempted to eat them. But they are edible, right? You can eat them, yeah? Yeah.
You get a lot of protein
with the budget. All right, yeah. Yeah, bit of extra there, right? Okay, well, we're going to try those, because we got lots of them. Okay, well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together and open the Scriptures, Lord, and understand more of Thy Word. And we thank Thee for the book of Genesis, which has promoted us into this great deep study, Lord, of the temple and all the truths that come from it, the connections, the great mosaic of Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the opportunity to put it together, Lord, and we ask for Your guidance in doing so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the temple, man, it just comes up everywhere. You see, if you start to understand things about the temple, then you start to understand more about that hymn we just sung. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Many mansions. What's that all about? The mansions, the monē, as the Greeks used the words. And these are dwelling places. And you'll find that written about in the Old Testament, where it talks about the temple. Because there were abiding places built all around the temple. And we'll look at those and understand more about this. The great connections of the temple. So up here what I've got is the picture that we've started some time ago, and I'm building on this. And understanding what has happened in the Bible. What has happened? You see, a lot of people, when it comes to the Scriptures, they go so far, they say, okay, you want to tell me about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and how I can have life in His name. Great. And then they stop there. Many, many Christians do this. They go so far and they'll say, right, I've got that and the rest. Okay, now it's time to relax and let's just have a good time in Christ, right? Let's just have a good time. And that's it. Don't tell me anymore. I've got enough. That's it. I've got life in Christ. I know I'm saved. And that's it. Now, if you're in that bracket, then you're going to be scratching your head as to what we're doing here. Because for myself, and I'm sure it's true for you guys, that's not enough. We need to know, what is God doing with us? What is His great overarching plan for us? How do we fit into His plan? We are inquisitive. We are like God in this one sense, that we bear enough of His image that we want to understand. We want to understand God. What is God doing? And this is a great quest of ours. We are not going to shut the Bible. The Bible is certainly important to salvation. We're not denying that. But look at this book. It's just thick with information which relates to God's purposes on the earth and in the heavenly places. And we want to understand both of these things, and we want to understand how we fit into God's purposes. Man, is that important or what? You see, when you look at the scriptures, what do you find? You find that, as we have read in the book of Genesis, we read this very clearly, that there was some kind of foundation, some sort of katapole, man. Some sort of overthrow that happened. It happened, man. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There are the remnants of some sort of slamming, foundational, catabolic process which God brought about as judgment on this pre-Adamic earth. It happened. And then out of that came a reformation. You see, we like the word reformation, but you see, the people who talk about the reformers, what we discover when we look at the so-called reformers, that they were not perfect. They were human beings. And coming out of error, they also brought error with them. They instituted, in some cases, doctrines that relate to a particular reformer, Calvin, which basically reinstated the Augustinian philosophy, which was determinism, that God somehow has set everything in motion. He's declared these people are going to be saved and these people are going to be walked over, and that's set. And everything is determined by God, every single thing. The Nazi Holocaust was determined by God. No, he didn't foresee it. He didn't just foresee it. He planned it. He planned it, man. He said, I'm going to make this Himmler. I'm going to make these people. And I'm going to create the world in such a way that we're going to have an Auschwitz. And we're going to put people into these pits and shoot them. We're going to do all this. It's going to be his purpose, determinism. So while I use this word reformation, there's a context to it. There's a context to this reformation. And the reformation that I want to discuss is the reformation that we find in the pages of Scripture. That's what I want to do. I want to find out, more importantly, what does the Bible say? I'm not so impressed about all this tradition, the tradition of the Baptists, the tradition of the Presbyterians, the tradition of whatever fellowship you might want to look at. If you notice what I have done since I've come here, I've smashed my own traditions wide open, knocked them down, and in place, I hope you see, I'm trying to find what God is saying, and I'll knock them down. And we should all do that. And I'm trying to do that as much as possible. There was an overthrow. And therefore, there was a time which would relate to before. Before the foundation of the world. Yeah. So what happens is, God in his foreknowledge, he understands and he designs some things, certainly. Some things to do with his purposes. And then over here, there is from or since the foundation of the world. And there is a plan of God from that foundation. So this is a point in time. And so time is certainly broken up in the Bible in different ways. And one of the clear ways in which the time is broken up is in terms of this foundation, this katabole, this overthrow of the world. So this overthrow is certainly a very important time of the world. Okay, so that's cool. And that comes in Genesis. Genesis. We are seeing connections between Genesis and what we are doing today. So over here, what we have after Acts 28:28, what happens is there is the mystery revealed to Paul the prisoner. The mystery. Mysterion. And the mystery, the Bible says in Ephesians and in Colossians, says that this was kept secret. It was hid in the mind of God. And it was something that connects to God's purposes before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. And so from the foundation of the world, you have prophets and you have apostles. You have disciples and servants and people that God's used. But they didn't know anything about this thing. It was kept away from them. It was hid in the mind of God. And then at just the right time, God revealed this to Paul, the prisoner. Very clearly, one man, Paul, stands out as having a very significant ministry post Acts 28. And to him was given this secret, which we read about in these epistles, which are known as prison epistles. Now, what's kind of interesting is to realize that Paul also had other epistles. There were epistles that he wrote during the book of Acts. But those epistles do not pertain to the revelation of this mystery. That ministry relates to from or since the foundation of the world. And in those epistles of Paul, you do not find this secret. It was given at just the right time. And so therefore, what are we going to do? Well, we are going to orthotomunta. We are going to rightly divide the word of truth, man. We've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And we've got to understand that the Bible is not some sort of glorified buffet meal, man. Oh, I like those tomatoes over there. Oh, yeah. I want some of those cucumbers. And I want some of those eggs. And I want some of this. And I whatever I want, I'll take. And that is how many people come to the Bible, right? They come to the Bible. And what they do is they look at the Bible as something in which we can just get some sort of buffet meal from it. And it's just up to you. Just take whatever you want. You know these little Chinese little messages you get, and you break the cookie open, and there's your message for today. Woo-hoo, yeah, there it is. And that's how they treat the Bible. But the Bible needs to be rightly divided. It has to be divided correctly, and understanding that key, that wonderful key, is, you know, it's a very important thing. Getting the key right is certainly important. So we are looking at the book of Genesis and seeing how what truths come up. Now, what's kind of interesting is that when you look at the garden, what you have is this threefold breaking going on here, where Adam knowingly sinned consciously, and knowing what he was doing, he brought sin into the world. And death by sin came into this world. And because of that, what happened was there was some flaming cherubim that were put into the garden, which stopped these people from going back and partaking of the tree of life. And then the Bible says, and living forever. Whoa, that's some tree, man. That is some tree. Because even sin, even the effects of sin in terms of mortal life could be overcome, and you still stay sinning. Isn't that incredible? The Bible says, and death by sin, okay, and death by sin, but the mortal body still can be maintained
and that mortality overcome through the tree of life by implication. Right? Otherwise, what's the big deal? Have at the tree of life, man, because you've taken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Death has come onto you, and so you're going to die. No. The tree of life would overcome that, but not take away the guilt and the deadliness of sin in your life. So God would not allow that. But surely we want to partake of that tree of life. Aren't you interested in the tree of life? Man, as I get up each morning and I look in that mirror, I think to myself, hey, Wayne, what's going on here? That hair of yours is getting whiter every time. And I'm looking at that bottle of black stuff and thinking, man, that's looking quite attractive. And you're getting older and death is coming on us. I'm interested in the tree of life. I want to come up. I want to come out of that grave. Okay, well, this idea is certainly here in the Garden of Eden that we would like to go back and partake of that tree of life, provided we're fixed up in terms of that sin principle that's in us, that separates us from God. We need that fixed. But we also certainly want the tree of life. We want both of them. We want us fixed in terms of that sin principle. We want that fixed, and we also want the tree of life. That's what we want. Okay. While we've come to Him who is the life, who is Jesus, and we want the tree of life. Well, this is showing us the way back. And so what you find is that this is represented in the temple. So when you come to Israel, who was separated off to be a nation of priests, that was their function, to take the good news of God out to all the other nations, they would have this system going on, the same system which symbolized going back and partaking of the tree of life. They had this. And what happens to this temple is kind of interesting, because this temple was made primarily for a particular item, and that is the ark. And what we find happening to the ark is pretty amazing. I think it's one of the more interesting things to look at. So some of these things we've looked at, and I'll just quickly skim past them because we've looked at them before, but this is what I'm talking about here. Why is it that Paul, the one who was given the mystery, why is he talking about a temple? Isn't that part of Israel's spiritual things? Why is Paul, the one who gives us the knowledge of the revelation of the mystery kept secret from Israel, but now he's connecting us with a temple? How's that the case? Because it's primal. It takes us back to the garden. It takes us back to a primal need that we all have, a primal need that God was using Israel to perform and show people, come back to the tree. I'm going to show you how you can come back and partake of the tree and live forever. That's what we want as human beings. And once we know that we're going to get this resurrection, we can live a life without fear. Right? We can live a life without fear, a life which is meaningful, a life which is full, a life which we can have excitement about. I see so many people. Man, it's so disappointing to see so many younger people who are depressed. They have depression in their life. I've seen this so many times. And it's sad that that should happen. And yet, there is the opportunity for all human beings to know the love of God which passeth understanding, and to know that they will have life everlasting, and that they can, by Jesus Christ, get rid of the sin principle in their life and partake of the tree of life and come up out of the grave. Wow! Victory over the grave. I've told you this many times, about my experience as a young child being very fearful of death. Very. And I think many of us, it's there. Some of us blot it out or try to blot it out. Put it aside. Don't look at it. Put it aside. The thing about it is that the Bible looks at it directly. Do you notice that about the Bible? The Bible doesn't mess around with this issue. It looks at it intently, right at it, and gives you a solution. And so much so that I'm excited about that.
Okay, so this picture is representing that fact and why it is that we have this in the body of which Christ is head. And so we are looking at this particular item called the ark. It's used all through the scriptures. It's a very important piece. And here in Exodus 25:10, we get the first place where it's mentioned in terms of how it was to be constructed. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. It's acacia wood, as far as I understand it to be. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Now, those dimensions and ratios are very interesting. The ark. Now, as you read on a little bit further in the same chapter, it says this in Exodus 25:21, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee," the testimony. "And there I will meet with thee." Now here comes the language. Look at the language that is being used. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things that I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Now, think about the picture here. You have a coffin. Inside the coffin are this testament, right? Which was originally broken. Then upon it, you have this golden structure, a lid, and embossed and made out of the same substance are these cherubim, right? And look how it's described here. And it says, "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat," above it, "and between." Above and between. Above the mercy seat, which is where the blood would be brought once a year and put on that mercy seat, right? That's where it would be placed. What do we want? We want our sin to be taken care of. That comes from the blood of Christ. And we want to get in past these cherubim to the tree of life. "There will I meet with thee and commune with thee." This is the language of the portal. The language of the gate. "There will I meet with thee." Notice that the structure that was made, this mishkal, is the tabernacle, the dwelling place, the dwelling place. But how is it possible that God could dwell there? It seems so contradictory. God dwells in the heaven. Yeah, but this is the language and understanding of the portal, that there is some kind of interface between the heaven of heavens and this place on the earth. It's quite a cool idea and thought. Now look at this. I want you to see this. This is very important. Because when the temple was made, it was primarily made to house this thing. This object. Now let's look at this object. If you look at this passage here, and this is in 1 Samuel 4:4. "So the people sent to Shiloh," or Shiloh, "that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth," look at it comes, here it comes again, this is the language of the portal, the language of the gate, "that dwelleth between the cherubims, and the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." Okay, now look at the next one, 2 Samuel 6:2. And here we come to David. "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts," whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, "that dwelleth between the cherubims." Very interesting. Dwelling between the cherubims. This is a specific place. Language of the portal. And down here in 1 Chronicles 13:6, "And David went up, and all Israel, to Baal, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. Very interesting, that whose name is called upon it. Okay, that's kind of fascinating thing. Now I want you to go to 1 Samuel, and I want us to learn something before we finish today about this whole business of the ark. Because what you discover is that there is no written testimony that the ark came back into the reconstructed temple. That's when the nation of Israel came back and from Nebuchadnezzar and came back to reconstruct the wall and the temple. There is nothing in there that says that the ark was actually placed into the temple. And that's going to have consequences. And we know that the people cried and shouted. And Haggai says that the glory of the second temple was just nothing in comparison to that of the first. Okay, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel 4 verse 1 it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." Man, the death and destruction that comes from this. As Israel becomes disobedient, so they suffer. Verse 3, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch, look, the ark.'" See, they knew the significance of the ark, of the covenant of the Lord, "out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." It might save us out of the hand of the enemies, this disobedient nation. "So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims," as we've been reading, "and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas," infamous crowd. Eli, not such a great guy. Not very strong in his leadership. "Were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth rang again." You can imagine the scene there. Their hope now is arrived. They've had 4,000 men slaughtered amongst them, and here comes some hope, they think. "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?'" See, they're still pagans, after all. "These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Very interesting language here coming from the Philistines. And so it goes on and talks about, you know, what the Philistines did. There's a great slaughter. "The fell of Israel, 30,000 footmen." 30,000! You wonder what on earth happens to all these dead bodies everywhere, you know? These vultures must get really well fed. "And the ark of God was taken." Oh, wait a minute. The ark of God was taken. Now, wait a minute. We just got reading in the same passage, and I've given you three others, where this is the place where God meets and communes above the top and between the two cherubim. That's where he dwells there. That's where he meets and communes. And this thing is taken? What's going to happen when someone takes the ark? In verse 12, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came to Eli, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, and the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" etc. And it talks about the age of Eli, 98 years of age. And the story was given to Eli. And it says in verse 17, "And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and they and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." So his sons are dead, and the ark is taken. "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from the seat backward by the side of the gate." Look at this. "And his neck brake, and he died, for he was, number one, an old man, and number two, he was heavy." He's an Oklahoman. We all get a bit heavy as we get older. And he, because of this, his age and because of his weight, he broke his neck. And he had judged Israel 40 years. 40, interesting number, don't you think? 40 years. And then what happens is the daughter-in-law of Phinehas' wife, when she heard about this, and she was pregnant, and she gives birth. And down in verse 21 it says, "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel." Look at this. The glory is departed from Israel. Because, why? Why? Why is the glory departed? Because the ark of God was taken. And because of her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Let me just tell you right now. This fits very well with the situation when the second temple was reconstructed. There is no mention of the ark being placed in there, and we have the direct statement by Haggai that the glory of the second temple was as nothing compared to the first. And what I'm suggesting here is that the ark was not there. It's not there. And that this fits very well with the glory, who is Jesus, the true tabernacle, who came. And who was someone greater than the temple? Jesus the Christ. Okay, that's cool. And as you read through chapter 5, you find that the Philistines come into a lot of trouble because of this ark. And they get diseases. They get it in their private parts. They get massive hemorrhoids. And They want to get rid of this thing, so they send it back, get rid of it. Get rid of this thing, man. They have it placed into the house of their god, Dagon. And they put it right there next to Dagon. And what happens to Dagon? Well, he falls. He falls to the ground. And they try it again. And then he falls to the ground again, and his hands are broken and his head popped off, and all that's left is a stump. Get rid of this thing before it kills us. And so finally it's sent back to the Jews with all sorts of kine, which pulled this new carriage which had the ark on it. When the Jews get it, they make an altar and they sacrifice the kine, etc. The story of the ark is very, very interesting. Why? Because God is very interested in that place, that portal, which has so much significance to Him. What I want to do next time is I want to trace this thing. Because there is an ark in the temple which is in heaven. What on earth is that doing there? I want to look at these institutions that relate to the promises of the coming of the temple. How does it relate to the promises in the scriptures? And I think there's a lot we're going to learn from this. And once we're finished with this, we'll get back into Genesis and we'll start progressing through again and seeing how things connect. So some cool things coming up. So I'm out of time, not out of information.
next time we'll get further into this. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the promise of life in Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord, but how He interacts with people, they are the subjects of revelation. We thank Thee for the book that is given to us, and that we have the promises in the Scriptures, and we have that which is mystery and secret, and that these are open to us who rightly divide the word of truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.